Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts, and an early Merry Christmas to you. We are now doing the December 24th, or Christmas Eve, Mass in the Morning readings. This is a very important day, as it is. For a lot of you, you're going to be sitting around with a lot of your family and loved one pretty soon, if you're not there already, or having them there with you already. And I really hope you have a very good and happy Christmas time. The special way this day unfolds for a lot of Christians was that there is a typical Mass for Monday, December 24th, because it is a separate day from Christmas. But later on tonight, there will be the opportunity at most churches for other Masses. There is typically a vigil Mass that happens in the early evening. And then at some churches, there's the Mass at night. It used to be known as the Mass at midnight. For purposes of this broadcast, I'm going to go through all of these readings for today, but I'm going to split them up. You're going to get this one here, which you're getting right now at the regular time. And then later on today, I'm going to schedule it for about 5, 6 o'clock, depending upon what time zone you're in. It'll probably be like 5 o'clock Central Time when the next episode will drop, going over the readings for the Christmas Vigil Mass that sets up all of the Christmas stuff. It's kind of the very first Mass of Christmas Day. Then at about 9 or 10, I'm thinking about 9 o'clock Central Time, there'll be the Mass during the night readings that'll drop to give you an extra benefit on that particular one. So hopefully you listen to both of them today. And then tomorrow on Christmas, there will be two more Masses that will be done. There'll be the at most churches. Not all of them do all the Masses because of the shortage of priests, but that's another issue. But the Mass at morning usually happens at dawn in most places, so that'll probably drop about 6 in the morning, 6 or 5, depending upon your time zone, if you're Eastern, Central, or maybe later, depending upon, or earlier, depending upon where you're at. And then there'll be one at noon. That will be the final Christmas readings, reflections, which will be dropping sometime around noon on that particular day, depending upon your time zone. Those are kind of the thoughts that are in my mind in the next 24 hours. And just so that you know, there will be multiple broadcasts between today and tomorrow that will come down. So don't be surprised at those. And the reason why there are so many is because the Christmas message itself is a very key message to salvation, as you've kind of understood as we've kind of unfolded over these last couple weeks of Advent preparation, where it not only prepares you for reflecting upon the basic mysteries of the faith, like yesterday with the Trinitarian understanding and how Jesus is both God and man, and how that's supposed to relate to us personally. But it also points out some things about how we are saved and how we participate in that salvation, which impacts how we experience God today in what's known as the middle manifestation of God, or at the end of time when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, and we spend all of our eternity in one place or the other, whether it's heaven or hell. So these are the things that are before us as we go forward today. And today I'm going to go over, in this first early part of the day, the readings for December 14, 2018. The first reading is a reading from the book of 2 Samuel. When King David settled in his place, and the Lord had given him rest from his enemies on every side, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God dwells in a tent." Nathan answered the king, "Go and do what you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But at night the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, should you build me a house to dwell in? It is I who took you from the pasture and from care of the flock to the commander of the people Israel. I have been with you wherever you went. I have destroyed all your enemies before you, and I will make you famous like a great one on the face of the earth. I will fix a place for my people Israel. I will plant them so that they may dwell in their place without further disturbance. Neither shall the wicked continue to afflict them as they did of old. Since that time I have first appointed judges over the people of Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also reveals to you that he will establish a house for you. And when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up an heir after you, sprung from your loins, and I will make his kingdom firm. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall stand firm forever. The word of the Lord. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. The favors of the Lord I will sing forever. Through all generations my mouth shall proclaim your faithfulness. For you have said, my kindness is established forever. In heaven you have confirmed your faithfulness. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. Forever I will confirm your prosperity and establish your throne for all generations. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. He shall say of me, you are my Father, my God, my rock, my Savior. Forever I will maintain my kindness toward him, and my covenant shall stand firm forever. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. O radiant dawn, splendor of eternal light, Son of justice, come and shine on those who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death. Alleluia, alleluia. The Gospel according to Luke. Zechariah, his father, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, Blessed it be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his prophets he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies. From the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was his oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the Office of Readings comes from a sermon by St. Augustine, a bishop. Awake, mankind, for your sake God has become man. Awake, you who sleep, rise up from the dead, and Christ will enlighten you. I tell you again, for your sake, God became man. The world has suffered eternal death, and he had not been born in time. Neither would you have been freed from sinful flesh, had he not taken upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. You would have suffered everlasting unhappiness, had it not been for his mercy. You would have returned to life, never been returned to life, and had not shared in your death. You would have been lost if he would not have hastened to your aid. You would have perished had he have not come. Let us then joyfully celebrate the coming of our salvation and redemption. Let us celebrate the festive day on which he who is the great and eternal day came from the great and endless day of eternity into our own short day of time. He became our justice, our sanctification, our redemption, so that as it is written, let him who glories glory in the Lord. Truth, then, has risen from the earth. Christ, who said, I am the truth, was born of a virgin. And justice looked down from heaven, because believing in this newborn child, man is justified not by himself but by God. Truth has arisen from the earth because the Word was made flesh, and justice looked down from heaven. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Truth has risen from the earth, flesh from Mary, and justice has looked down from heaven. For man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. Justified by faith, let us be at peace with God, for justice and peace has embraced together. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, for truth has arisen from the earth, through whom we have access to that grace in which we stand, and our boast is in the hope of God's glory. He does not say of our glory, but of God's glory, for justice has not proceeded from us, but has looked down from heaven. Therefore, he who glories, let him glory not in himself, but in the Lord. For this reason, when our Lord was born of the Virgin, the message of angelic voices was, glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. For how could there be peace on earth unless truth has risen from the earth? That is, unless Christ was born of our flesh. And he is our peace, who made the two unto one, that we might be men of goodwill, sweetly linked by the bond of unity. Let us then rejoice in this grace, so that our glorying may bear witness to our good conscience, by which we glory not in ourselves, but in the Lord. That is why Scripture says, he is my glory, the one who lifts up my head. For what greater grace could God have made to draw on us than to make his only Son become the Son of Man, so that the Son of Man might in turn become his very Son? Asked for its reason and its justification, and you will see that, and you will find nothing to answer this but sheer grace. So we enter into this Christmas moment. We start reflecting upon the coming of Jesus Christ as man. It was a coming that is a true act of grace. If we truly understand the mysteries of the gospel and what they are, we see that God does miraculous things. One of these miraculous things was he was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. The exact date we're not 100% certain. December 25th was kind of selected by the early church, but a lot of that has implications more related to their understanding of when the Epiphany event happened than really when they really honestly believed Jesus Christ was born. In fact, there are some scholars that believe that Jesus was probably born in either late September, early October, to coincide with the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's some evidence that that might be more likely the case. One of those is the simple fact that there were shepherds that came to see Jesus. And during the December winter months, it would not have been possible to have shepherds out in the field with their sheep because of how cold it gets in Israel that time of year. I mean, we only have to go outside and feel the 30-degree warm weather that happens this time of year and realize that it might not be the best time of the year to have animals outdoors, especially at midnight. But these are the neither here nor theres for this. There are some people that want to kind of say, oh, well, it's because of this pagan holiday that they tied it to this. But that's not exactly what was going on. The church did its best to figure a good time in which to do it. And in the wisdom that came down through tradition, this was the time of year that was selected. The purpose is not so much to have presents under a tree or to have a Christmas tree or Santa Claus or any of the other goofiness that comes with the season, but to remember that Christ himself is the reason for the season. And in fact, as one of my favorite pictures on Facebook that are memes declares, we should, if we really want to put Christ back in Christmas, we need to put Christ back in Christians. It's one of those reminders that to truly have a Christmas season, we have to truly be Christians who are worthy of this incarnation of Christ. And this is kind of the whole blessedness that comes out of this. What we have in the readings is a reminder from 2 Samuel that King David was established as the one who would rule Israel. And it was his throne that the heir was to come from. The promise of a Messiah was given to him in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel with these words, "I will raise up an heir after you, sprung from your loins, and I will make his kingdom firm. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me, and your throne shall stand firm forever." By declaring the throne to be eternal, he points out the eternalness of the individual that would follow in David's loins. But by raising up the heir after him that sprung from his physical nature, through the body of in the body of Jesus Christ, through the Virgin Mary, this is really where the uniting comes in, and we get the incarnation as we fully understand. He is that radiant dawn, that eternal light, that Son of Justice, that comes to shine on us who dwell in darkness. If it wasn't for him coming in this miraculous way, there would be nothing that we could do to merit salvation. In fact, when you talk about the gift of salvation being a grace of God, you come back to the Nativity event and you really have to ponder, what was it that made God want to become a human person? Was it because of something that we did, or was it motivated by love? And we understand more fully the John 3:16 message that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We understand that it's not of any works, lest any man should boast, that Jesus Christ came, because God decided to do that on his own. The whole gospel begins with an understanding of grace, and it continues only if we participate in it. We have to cooperate with that grace. And this is kind of the two-pronged thought here. Because if Jesus Christ was not incarnate, there would have been no ability for us to have our sins washed away. The message of Christianity, as wonderful as it is based on grace. But a lot of people misunderstand that grace because they try to say, well, you know, Jesus Christ died because it needed a sinless man. If there was no sinless, if there was one man that could have existed that didn't have sin, they could have died in the place of everyone else and gone on. But that's not what Christianity teaches. And it's kind of the misunderstanding of this that many Protestants have, because they have this judicial understanding of salvation that is kind of missing a certain element of the exchange that happens between us and God for our salvation, that they misunderstand the sinlessness of Mary and say, well, if she was truly sinless, she could have died on a cross and suffered and died for us just like Jesus did, because that's all that they see was necessary for the exchange to happen. But when we really look at the nativity event, when we really understand what it is that we're being exchanged with, it's an exchange of divinity with humanity, an inter-exchange that happens that allows us to experience eternal life. God gives us the life that is within him, his eternal life, his eternal essence. This is the divine things that Peter talks about in his letter that we have tasted, that we have experienced, that the writer of Hebrews talks about, that if we've tasted these things, we can't fall from grace and treat Jesus Christ as something to be trampled underfoot. I'm trying to think of the exact words from Hebrews 6 without looking it up, and it's not coming. I apologize. But basically, what you're looking here is something more. There had to be God in the flesh. There had to be this incarnation. There had to be this nativity moment for there to be an Easter moment. And that's what St. Augustine's trying to point out here, is that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ taking on the flesh of Mary, justice would not have looked down from heaven, and we would have received nothing of the grace of God that comes from heaven. In fact, we're to awaken, we're to really understand that for our sake, God has become man, because there's a real interchange. One of the things that that you find in the Mass, one of the prayers that the priest prays that he's supposed to pray under his breath, is that when he's mixing the wine and water at the offertory portion, he says a little prayer that basically says, As you have tasted our humanity, so let us taste your divinity. It's not that we become divine, but that we get this taste of divine, the divineness, in the fact that we become immortal ourselves by being given eternal life, the life that is God's life, that is his impartation that he gives to us. We don't become him, he doesn't become us, or any of that other goofiness that some false religions teach. But it is a real exchange of eternity being given to us as a gift, as we are branches on a vine, experiencing that grace and being strengthened by it as we move forward in life, that truly transforms the way that we live and work and really move forward in the plan of God. So these are the things that we need to have in our mind. In fact, as St. Augustine points out, you would have suffered everlasting unhappiness if it had not been for this mercy. You would have never returned to life had he not shared in your death. You would have been lost if he had not hastened to your aid. You would have perished had he not come. So when we think of Christmas and what makes it such a festive moment in the church, it is this understanding that God became human, that the Word became flesh, that he walked among us, that he is Emmanuel, and that he is Emmanuel not just in that nativity event alone, but he's Emmanuel walking among us for all eternity as a result of his second coming, and in the middle coming that he comes to us each day in, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through Bible study, whether it's through going to Mass and experiencing him in the Eucharist, or any other sacrament like for the anointing of the sick or confession, where we really have this encounter with God, where we go to him and experience him in a incarnated way. The reason why there are priests that we confess to is because God became man and dwelt among us. And it's remembering that we go to him like any other human being. And when we see each other, that we're supposed to be treating each other in a true Christian fashion, loving one another as he has loved us. Because that's what true Christianity is. It's not just you, God, in a Bible in a prayer closet, or an island where you don't have anybody else. You can't be a true Christian and not go to a service and worship God with other Christians. This is just how it is. A lot of people struggle with that. They don't like that. They want to put it aside, but that's not the reality that we get. So we do have this in our understanding, in our back pocket, because it's really important for us to understand and rejoice in this grace and really see how this glorying and what God has done prepares us not only for the glory of eternity, but also prepares us to really, truly experience God. For justice and peace have embraced together. We have received not just the justice that's due from eternity for our sins, but we are actually here to experience the fullness of God as he is in all eternity for us. So these are the things that are important for us to think about, to really consider as we go forward and really experience the blessings of God in our lives. So with all this in mind, I hope this has been a little bit of a blessing to you, that you really start preparing for the nativity event of God being incarnated, being manifested to you in some real way, that you really go to Mass and really experience the incarnation that comes in the Eucharist and really understand the fullness of the blessings of God, where he imparts himself to you, not just as the Father external from you, not just as a Son who took on humanity to be like you, but also as a Holy Spirit that indwells you and brings all those realities into your life. And that everything that you do brings you into a blessedness to where you really are doing it in the name of the Lord, where you're really experiencing God in everything, and that you truly find God in every moment of your life and in every person that touches your life. Because that is when you really understand how Christmas, the Nativity, really impacts you and makes you a better person and a better Christian. So hopefully this has really been a blessing to you. It really makes you really understand the Christmas mysteries. And hopefully you'll be here for our later broadcast later today, because I think we'll have some good stuff in each one of them as we go forward through the Vigil Mass, the Mass overnight, the morning Dawn Mass, and the Mass during the day. And hopefully all those will also be a blessing to you as well. If they are a blessing, I do hope that you'll at least consider being one of our patrons for at least a $5 minimum support that can help us do more with this podcast than we currently are able to. And if nothing else, you continue to download us every day so that we can bless you in particular in those ways as well. Other than that, I do hope you have a very Merry Christmas. Hope you have a great time with your friends and family, and truly experience the blessings of God in your life today as He manifests Himself to you, being born not just in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but born in your hearts, for you too are a child of God.